Now page 46. Now the headings that are typed in bold print, capitals, should keep giving you a review. And you can go back and just read those ahead when you don't have time to read the history under those titles. You're not going to have time always to do the history. But over a period of a year, 2 years, keep reading these histories and get acquainted with this whole line. And you'll understand where we are today in history a whole lot better. Now, the heading up at 46. Do not lose sight of the fact that the persons carrying out these atrocities were ministers of Satan. Now, that's very important. They could not have been what you're calling a Christian in any way, shape, or form to torture people like this. These were just forerunners of the ones carrying out the Holocaust. Now continue reading and watch the dates carefully. Look how we go. And more than 5,000, this is continuing from the last page, were brought back to the church by means of various penalties. And often that was torture. In Aragon, the papal inquisition, which had been found in 1237-38, under the influence of this gentleman, operated against the conversos of Valencia during the 1460s. Now look out, you're only 500 years back now. You're coming up to time. The result of its activities appeared unsatisfactory to the king, however, and as early as 1484, he appointed new investigators to take up their duties there. Moved by the complaints of many conversos against the methods of Seville Inquisition, Pope Sextus IV, at first, January 1482, opposed the extension of the tribunal to Aragon, but was unable to hold out against Ferdinand's displeasure. See, the king and queen were such rabid Catholics, he couldn't even hold out. And in October 1483, agreed to extend the rights of the Inquisition in Aragon and some of these places that year. The Jews were expelled from some of these, and now we have a fellow by the name of Torquemada, head of the Dominican Monastery of Santa Cruz in Segovia, was appointed Inquisitor General of the Spanish Kingdom. Now this fellow, Torquemada, you're going to have to learn his name. Torquemada. The rest you don't need to remember at all. It's just building up. But Torquemada was an absolute ruthless individual, and this great head of the Dominican Monastery. Now watch this great Christian. The measures he introduced determined the character of this institution from the start and left their imprint on its activities during the whole of its existence. Now, another reason I want you to remember Torquemada, because you're going to see a cartoon very shortly talking about the inquisitor, the head inquisitor. In this case, he's probably the one they're all referring to. Torquemada is well known in history. It was he who decided on the composition of every Inquisition tribunal and abolished all the orders which had previously been issued by the Pope in favor of the conversos. He had enough authority to overrule the Pope and abolish his orders. In 1483, an Inquisition tribunal, which continued until 1485, was set up in this place. Torquemada intended this tribunal as an experiment in anticipation of the establishment of a tribunal in Toledo to prepare the public and test their reactions. See, he's going to play to the gallery, so to speak. During this period, at least 100 conversos were condemned, 52 to the stake, about 15 in effigy. That is, they made images of them and burned the images because they couldn't get them. They were maybe out of the country. And the remains of others were exhumed, dug up out of the grave, and they were burned. An Inquisition tribunal was also established in Guadeloupe, 1485, and during 1 year, 52 conversos were burned at the stake, and the bodies of 48 condemned after death were exhumed, dug up, and burned, as were the effigies of 25 conversos who had fled. So now this experimenting was going great. The people loved it. It was nice excitement. Now, how people could sit there and see this torture of other people is beyond me. I can't even understand a bullfight. I cannot understand how people are that cruel that they can get enjoyment out of torturing even an animal, let alone people. The authorities compelled the communal leaders of the Jews to proclaim in the synagogues that any Jew, knowing of conversos who had adhered to Judaism, who did not bring this to the recognizance of the Inquisition, would be laid under the harem. The tribunal of Toledo, which had jurisdiction over 88 towns and villages, brought many conversos to trial during the early years. But by 1492, here comes your critical date, the number of trials gradually decreased. That started down then. The Inquisition was then being busy with preparations for the expulsion. In 1486, 20 auto-de-fes, now we're going to come to those in just a minute, were held in Toledo and 3,327 persons sentenced. In 1488, there were three in which 40 conversos were burned at the stake and over 100 bodies dug up, exhumed, and burned. In 1490, there were two of these in which 422 conversos were burned at the stake and 11 sentenced to life imprisonment. So you see, you and I sit over here not reading history. The boys and girls are not being taught history, so they don't realize that this Catholic Church is a monstrosity of the enemy of the Lord Jesus. This is not a Christian church. This is absolutely a pagan, satanic organization. The adversary's work, the serpent's work, the dragon's work. Now see the picture at the bottom. Look at this parade. See all the officials? Auto de fe, act of faith it's called. The public execution of these heretics above the procession of the Inquisition of Goa in Portuguese India. Note the Catholic clergy. See them? They're all dressed here. All the Catholic clergy. Then along come all these other people coming along in the line. They're going to be burned at the stake. And many of them are going to be imprisoned for life. And this is, you'll see another picture or two. I want you to have these pictures and look at them and realize what the Roman Catholic Church is. It's never been any different. It's never been a Christian church. And it didn't exist before 325. Just remember that. When you talk of the early church, the first couple of hundred years, that's a different situation. Oh, the Catholic Church says they had popes back then, but there was no such thing, as you know, as the Roman Catholic Church. It started under Constantine. It's proved in history beyond any question of doubt, but the adversary, through the serpent, creates these illusions and these fake tales. Now, page 47. I have greatly limited comments on the Inquisition. Records of these events could fill hundreds of volumes. That's what I told you. I read a lot of pages and picked out some to help you see it. My primary concern is for you to realize that these cruelties are a continuation of those practiced by the Roman Empire against Christians and Jews. Same thing. These persecutions lasted about 600 years, yet you seldom hear much about the Inquisition. Small hands are used to point out some of the very important points that you should notice. That's in this particular article. From 1492, Portugal, the history of the Inquisition in the Iberian Peninsula, entered into a new phase for events which took place in Portugal in 1497. The so-called expulsion of the Jews from that country is in most respects a misnomer. King Manuel I, desiring to secure the extirpation of Judaism, that is, wipe out Judaism, without the loss of the industry and the resources of his Jewish subjects. So he didn't want to let them go, and he wanted to wipe out Judaism. Had them all seized and baptized by force. Now that's what I've said, fooling times and again, because I've said if baptizing saved people, that's the way to do it. Well, he believed that, so he believed that saved them, so he had them baptized by force, without allowing them the alternative of leaving the realm. See, now they were all Christians. Well, that's like the church today. They just take them in on Sunday, and next week start them teaching. They're not Christians. You don't have maybe one or two Christians per church if you have that many. Ultimately, however, the king gained the day, offering the pope the administration of the revenues of the enormously wealthy see of Visu in return for compliance to his wishes. He bribed the Pope. The Pope at last surrendered to this magnificent bribe. You're going to see how corrupt they all are. In 1547, we're moving up. Now we're only 400 years back. But this bull, the Inquisition was at last fully established in Portugal. The number of auto de fés, these parades and these celebrations, they're bigger than this usually, and of the penitents increased year by year. The abuses of the system became so great that the eloquence of the learned Jesuit, his name is there, procured from Pope Clement X a bull suspending the operation of the Portuguese inquisitors, October the 3rd, 1674. Now you're only 300 years back. Since the inquisitors refused to comply, they didn't even pay attention to them, didn't pay attention to the Pope. This was followed 4 years later by an interdict pronounced upon them by Innocent the 11th. Now we're up to 1678. Ecclesiastical prejudices were too strong, however, to acquiesce in this state of affairs. By a bull of August in 1681, the Portuguese Inquisition was reinstated in all of its former authority with no more than one or two minor reforms, and the event was celebrated in a fresh burst of activity. On January 1682, the first auto de fé since the interdict was held at Coimbra, I guess, but it was surpassed by the one which took place at Lisbon on May the 10th of the same year, one of the most notorious in the whole Portuguese history. The revived power of the Inquisition was further manifested in a new regulation that the children of condemned heretics might be taken away from their parents to be brought up in all traditions of the Catholic faith. Now just think of it, just going around these hundreds and hundreds of cases of taking away the children to bring them up in the Catholic faith. So you can see again and again, you're not talking of a Christian church. You're talking of the adversaries working in his world power, the seventh world power. For half a century to come, the Inquisition in Portugal continued its bloody career without any great intermission. Spain. Meanwhile, the activities of the Inquisition in Spain had continued unabated under this fellow from 1499 to 1507. The successor of Torquemada as Grand Inquisitor, himself of Jewish blood. Imagine that. During his period of office, the excesses committed under his auspices, in particular by this fellow, the Inquisitor of Cordoba, were notorious. Accusations were made wholesale on the thinnest grounds. Incredible cruelties were perpetrated, and no accused person had any chance to escape. He just accused you, and that was settled it. The culmination was reached when no less than 107 persons were burned alive on an accusation of having listened to the preaching of a Bachelor of Divinity. Just listen to this other preacher in violation of the church's order, and they burned 107 people alive. Now, statistics for Spain. It's estimated that in Spain, from the establishment of the Inquisition down to 1808, now you're only 150 years back. Don't tell anybody the Catholic Church has changed. They never changed. They're the adversary system. The number of heretics burned in person was 31,912. Those burned in effigy, that is, making dummies of them and burning those dummies, 17,659. But the advantage of doing that, you say, what did they do that for? They did that because then they could seize all that property. And they were taking all that they owned. And those reconciled, by another procedure we'll come to, 291,450, a total of 341,000 in all. Even these immense figures are apparently exceeded by the usually careful Rios, who estimates that up to 1525, when the Moriscos first began to suffer, the number of those burned in person came to 28,540, those burned in effigy 16,520, those penanced to 303,854, making a total of 348,907 condemnation for Judaism in less than half a century. Now this is nothing compared to what we're going to see in the terrible persecutions of the Holocaust. For Portugal, as far as Portugal and its dependencies are concerned, the figures can be given with a much greater approach to precision. There are extant records still existing of approximately 40,000 cases tried before the Inquisition in the 16th, 17th, and 18th centuries in Portugal. The archives in this respect being virtually complete, the sentences were carried out at auto de fés, numbering something like 750 of these celebrations, just like football games. All in these, as far as can be ascertained, upward of 30,000 persons were condemned, 1,808 of them being burned at the stake, 633 in effigy, and 1,175 in person, and 29,590 being penanced, giving things they had to do to get back with the church. In the two decades from 1701 to 1720, 37 persons were burned in person, 26 in effigy, while 2,126 were penanced. From 1732 to 1742, 66 persons were burned. From 1721 to 77, 139 persons were burned in person and 20 in effigy, while 3,488 were penanced, given all these tasks. The Inquisition in the Spanish colonies, Mexico, greater still was the importance of the conversos in the Spanish possessions in America. From 1502 to 1802, the Spanish crown and the Pope issued numerous briefs aimed at prohibiting the entry of Jews and Moors into the New World. Anybody who arrived in the colonies, look at this, had to prove that he was a Christian with four generations of Christians behind him. Now, what he's saying you had to prove was they'd been a member for four generations of Satan's system, the Roman Catholic Church. That's how they were Christians, just like the members of a Baptist church are Christians because they belong to the church, not because they're saved. Now, here a picture, just see one of what you could put in many. Tribunal of Spanish Inquisition in Mexico City. Now, that was right near us here. Applies torture to this fellow to extract a confession, 1590. Now, when you're tortured like this, you very seldom could endure the torture. And so you gave in to get rid of the pain and the torture. I could tell you a lot about that too, but we can't go that far all the time. Remember, when you read Christian in regards to the Inquisition, you must understand it to mean Roman Catholics. Refer to Revelation 13, 16, 18, and Apologetics 34. The mark has been used for a long time. You know, people are looking for the mark 666. The mark of the Catholic Church, we've got that in Apologetics 34, I think is where it is. And you'll see that the mark has been going on. That's not something that's going to go on. When you get into the environments of the Roman Catholic Empire, you accept that mark, the very membership in the Roman Catholic Empire. But there are marks as well, which we've shown past. Now, going on this reading. From 1642, there was a period of relentless activity. A mere child, this Gabriel de Granada, arrested in that year, was made to give evidence against over 80 persons, including the whole of his own family. The record of his trial, published in 1899, is among the most complete inquisitional records available in print in any language. Procedure. In the course of time, the Spanish Inquisition evolved an elaborate procedure of its own. When a tribunal was opened at any place, an edict of grace would be published, inviting those conscious of heresy to come forward and make confession within a period of grace, generally 30 or 40 days. After the lapse of this period, they could be proceeded against by the Inquisition officers. At later stages, an edict of faith would periodically be issued, summoning all persons under pain of excommunication. Now, you don't realize what excommunication is. That sounds easy. You just say the word excommunication and forget it. Excommunication meant that in all of these countries, which are, remember now, they're 80 to 90% Roman Catholic or higher, they're Roman Catholic. When they excommunicated you from the Church of Rome, the Satan system, once they excommunicated you, no one in the system could in any way help you. So you were an outcast altogether. In defense to the authorities, all offenses enumerated in it of which he might have cognizance. You see, you couldn't even buy food, you couldn't buy water, William the Conqueror wouldn't even let you have water unless you had membership. These invariably comprised all of those popular associated with Judaism. For instance, if they caught you lighting candles on Friday evening, they could arrest you. Changing the linen on Sabbath, abstaining from pork. If you didn't eat pork, they would arrest you. There comes that pig again. And scaleless fish. All of these things that God prohibits Israel, they would catch them and arrest them. Observing the Jewish holidays, and especially the Day of Atonement. Oh, Satan hates that Day of Atonement. And the fast of Esther. Laying out the dead according to Jewish custom, and so forth. But this means the whole population became accomplices of the Inquisition in the task of eradicating heresy. And the denunciation of one of the customs mentioned above, performed absent-mindedly or by mere force of habit, was frequently sufficient to bring a man to the stake. You could die for just doing that. Just doing those kind of things, lighting candles on Sabbath. And they could execute you for that. Arrest and evidence. People don't realize this system at all. And that's what's ruling the world. Arrest and evidence. Everything took place under the greatest secrecy, which became one of the main terrors of the Inquisition. Any breach of this was liable to be punished with the utmost severity, like heresy itself. From the moment of arrest, therefore, the utmost segregation obtained. The accused persons were confined in the dungeons of the Inquisition, such as may still be seen in these places and elsewhere. As was inevitable, there were sometimes terrible abuses, women suffering especially, and it happened more than once that female prisoners were dragged pregnant to the stake. The rules governing evidence were so devised as to exclude all witnesses who were likely to be of any use to the prisoner. That is, if you had a good witness of truth that you're falsely arrested, you couldn't use him, on the ground that their evidence would be untrustworthy. No such scruples, however, prevailed with regard to witnesses for the prosecution. They could call anybody that didn't like you, who were frequently inspired merely by venom. Moreover, the names of the accusers were suppressed, though originally this was supposed to be permissible only in the case of powerful persons who might intimidate the witnesses. The accusers and accused were thus never confronted. You never knew who was blaming you. The evidence admitted was flimsy in the extreme. Mere regard for personal cleanliness might be sufficient to convict a man of Judaism or Islam and so cost him his life. Once the accusation was made, the subsequent procedure was based upon a desire to make the accused person confess his crime, and thus he admitted to penitence. If this was not forthcoming spontaneously, in accordance with the spirit of the age, torture might be applied. Very nice. Though as a matter of fact, in this particular instance, the Spanish Inquisition, notorious though its cruelties were, compared favorably with the Roman, where torture might be continued even after confession in order to exhort the names of the accomplices. See, same as Rome, not a bit different. The 6th Roman Empire and the 7th Roman Empire are exactly alike in their behavior. Excuse me. Death under torture was by no means uncommon. In most cases, however, the physician who was present enforced sufficient moderation to avoid this conclusion. Generally, the torture was abundantly sufficient to elicit a confession. If one had been withheld up to that point, it was imposed in most cases only to procure confession of what the inquisitors already knew or suspected. The cases, watch this, in which a condemnation was avoided were therefore few in the extreme. Watch these things carefully. Thus, in the Toledo Tribunal, between the years 1484 to 1531, almost 50 years, they totaled an average less than 2 years yearly. Two. That's all that lived through these tortures and all and were let go. Only two per year out of all of these. In the Portuguese Inquisition, the number of condemnations came to well over 3/4 of the total number of cases tried. Punishments, often in the case of any convicted person who professed repentance, reconciliation followed, and the defendant was restored to the bosom of the church. As long as you could keep you in Satan's system, you could get away with some things. One of the strongest weapons of the Inquisition was the power it had of confiscating the property. That's what I've told you. It was a robbery system of those convicted of heresy. Same reasoning back of Rome, same reasoning back of the Holocaust, as you'll see. At the beginning, the proceeds were devoted to the use of the crown, but they gradually devolved more and more upon the Inquisition itself. The death penalty. The final sanction of the Inquisition was that of death. As an ecclesiastical body, however, it was not permitted itself to be party to this. See, this is a holier-than-thou attitude. It therefore relaxed the relaxed, they mean they turned it over, that's the word they used. They were relaxed the convicted person to the secular arm, the legal authorities, the emperor, whoever it was, with a formal recommendation of mercy, see, that he had to have mercy, adding that if it were found necessary to proceed to the extreme penalty, now watch this, it should be done without effusion of blood, that is, by burning. This was an old legal fiction of the Catholic Church. Now, I'll show you how this serpent twists the Word of God. That's what I want to get across to you. He does this all the time. That's why you don't have an English translation that is accurately the Word of God. And we're coming to it little by little here. Dating back to the 11th or 12th century, they're based on this. The mode of punishment was justified by a text in John 15:6. Quote, "If a man abide not in me, is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Now that's how they use this fine translation. Generally speaking, the extreme penalty was reserved for those who refused the opportunity for repentance. Either the, sometimes I can't see these things with my eyes, so you have to forgive me. I've had this eye problem. I don't mean to make this an issue, but I just cannot see that word right. Who gloried in their crime and died true martyrs, or the relapsed, that is, turned over, who had been reconciled on some previous occasion and whose backsliding, they went back into that, they relapsed, proved their insincerity, or these diminutos whose confession was incomplete and who shielded their accomplices, or the negativos who refused to confess to the charge made against them in the hope of escaping conviction. However, by no means all of those executed capitally were burned alive. Oh, this is a nice escape here. A profession of repentance, even after condemnation, was almost always effective in securing preliminary garroting. They strangled you. Isn't that nice? They let you off that way easier. Only the corpse then being burned at the stake. The effigies of fugitives were the bones of those who had escaped justice by death, sometimes in prison or under torture, would similarly be committed to the flames. Those burned in effigy, in certain occasions, sometimes totaled something like half as many as those burned in person. This was far from an empty formality, as the condemnation secured the confiscation of their property, while reconciliation was in such cases obviously outside the bounds of possibility. So they condemned and took all their property. Now, because we're not going to have time to go any further, we're going to start the next lesson at the top of 49, but I want you to look at that picture in the meanwhile. Look underneath it, figure 7, a painting of the ceremonial sentencing of heretics in Madrid on June 30, 1680, not very long ago, a couple hundred years, in honor of Charles II and his bride. How would you like to just have a wedding and then go to this and watch these people burned to death, tortured, and everything else? How would you like this kind of celebration for your wedding? Thank you.